When I was reading the psalm, it reminded me of all the things that we've been in the past, the present, looking to the future. And how many of us can relate with the psalm this evening, because there are some of us here today that maybe you really haven't been through hard times yet because you're young. But let me say this, as an older person, you will. Just give it time. Just give it time. That's what makes you believe even greater in God. That's what makes you a better person. That's what gives you eternity, the hope of eternity, even in a greater way. I don't mind dying. I love if I die, because I'm going to be with the Lord. Seriously. What bugs me is my grandkids and my sons that are going to be left here if the rapture doesn't take place yet. That's what bugs me. Because the young people of today, they don't even know what's ahead of them. They've had it all in the past years. These are different days in America, like different days in Europe, and different days in Central South America, and in China, and all over the world in the Soviet Union. And I think it's really important, like the psalmist here, that he had a narrow escape with death. And God spared him. And God pulled him out of it. And he opens the psalm in an incredible way here, because he's opening the psalm as he has not only been healed, but he says this. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. What does that tell you? He was praying to the Lord. He's a believer. I always wonder, man, what are non-believers doing? They get drunk. They take drugs. They commit suicide. They rob and they steal. They're on the edge. What the church really needs, as this, I was reading the psalm, the Lord was ministering to me personally, that as he begins here, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. And by the way, the only way God can hear your voice is to what? Is to have a life without sin. And I'm not talking about perfection. Holiness unto the Lord. I think these are the times where you examine your life. You know, you go into the innermost of your closet. And the Lord says, give me the key to that closet that you've been hiding. I want it now. Open it up. Because it could be very possible that God is allowing this, not only for the world, but for the church, to happen. Because honestly, and I'm not just talking about us, all over the world, there's a lot of flaky Christians. A lot of phony baloney Christians that don't really believe in God. They play church. And they don't really love the Lord. They love themselves more than the Lord. That's why they're backslidden. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God has to be first, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your job. God has to be first. In order for God to work in a way in my life, the way he wants to work, how? By bringing my life to submission. To submit my life in humility to Jesus Christ, not walk around with pride in my life. And so how does God humble you? Well, he takes away your job, takes away your bank account, takes away your house, takes away children, takes away your wife, takes away your husband. Remember, if you've been through the whole Bible, what does he say in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12? That whoever the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Disciplines. If you're a real Christian, expect chastisement. You are going to be disciplined. If you're not a son or daughter of God, don't worry about it. Because yours is coming later. In the lake of fire. The white throne judgment of God. Then every child that God loves, He chastens. Just like a father or a grandfather or mother or grandmother. You know, you discipline your children and your grandchildren. You don't let them get away with anything. They will destroy them. If not, you don't love them. You don't love them if you don't discipline them. And that's why when I read this psalm, it really spoke to me deeply. Because this guy here is saying, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Notice, his attitude changes here towards God because God gives him what? A second chance in life. How many chances you've had? I've had 4 chances already in my life. 4 chances. And because I believe the scriptures, when God knows your time and your day, you're done. I don't care what kind of medicine you take. I don't care what you do. God already in heaven has your date written when you're going to die. And then eternity will come, which counts the most. This life is temporal. That's eternal, forever. That's why it's important for me to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. We have to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. Every person has to take an examination. Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, he says, examine yourself, prove yourself whether you're in the faith or not. If not, you'll be what? Disqualified. You'll be set apart. You'll be set apart. You got to take examination of your life every single day. Where are you spiritually? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping? Are you witnessing? Winning people to the Lord? When your friends come along and they put the pressure on you to do something evil, when you go to the movies, what kind of movies are you watching? When you're home, television, cable TV, movies bringing them into your home. Those are the things that God keeps record of. Those are the things God sees all the time. And those are the things that grieves the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And God cannot move effectively in my life if I'm not right with God. My relationship with God should be supreme. Number one. That's why he said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord Jesus Christ because he has heard my voice and my supplication. And then he says in verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me. Imagine that. What does God do? He inclines his ear individually to each one of us when we pray. He pays attention. He says, therefore, I will call upon him as long as what? As long as I live. As long as I live. Because once we die, you can't pray for the dead. They're gone. It's a done deal. But as long as I can breathe, as long as I'm alive, I can pray. I can call upon him and he can answer me. The psalmist here blows me away the way he brings about the psalm here. He's learning the value of loving God and calling upon God every single day, spending time in prayer in the morning. In the morning. I love it that I don't need a lot of sleep. You know, I get up at 4:30. I got up 3:30 this morning. I went down, surfed this morning, came back at 9 o'clock. And, you know, it's cool. I mean, I don't need a lot of sleep. But those times that I love in the morning is when I read the Bible and I pray and I seek the Lord, because those are refreshing times for me. Maybe you're not a morning person, you're a night person, but make sure you spend time with God. Why? Because the moment you get up in the morning, you're going to go to work or whatever you're going to do. If you don't have the Word of God in you and you're not spending time with God, then who's going to lead you that day? What do you have spiritually? You're on E, empty. You have nothing to say, nothing to give, because you haven't received, first of all, from the Lord. It's important to get up in the morning and spend time with God before you do anything else. In the presence of God by yourself, reading the Word of God, praying to God. And if you're a mother and father and you have children, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. To teach your children God's word, to pray with them and teach them how to pray and how to read and how to witness through the Lord. Because they're going to need the Lord. And it's really important that in the home, there's no hypocrisy going on where the children become confused by the parents. And instead of driving them to the cross, you drive them away from the cross of Jesus Christ. God will hold you responsible. Because they learn one thing here in the church, and then when they go home, if they're not getting the teaching that they're getting here, they're going to be confused. And they're going to know what's right and what's wrong. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that. So here is this guy that's gone through a lot. God's Spirit is life. Check this out, verse 3. He says again, the paths of death surrounded me, and the pangs of hell laid a hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. You notice that word shield there? It's the word in the Hebrew used here for hell. It's also, you know, called hell, Hades, Sheol. And the best description we have for that in the scripture in the New Testament is the picture of Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to the end of the chapter of Abraham's bosom before Christ died and rose again, where every person in the Old Testament that died in the Lord went to Abraham's bosom in hell. There was a compartment of waiting, nice and comfortable. And then there was a gulf separating, a pit separating to the other side, where people that died without God and without hope, they went to hell and they were burning in hell. Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave is called. And you think about how every person is going to die. Every person. Doesn't matter who they are. There's an appointed time for a man to die, and then the judgment, the Bible says in chapter Hebrews. He says that. So it's really important for me to understand that if there is a literal hell and a literal heaven, then I must investigate and know this place so that I can tell people about it and they can also warn me. When you read Luke chapter 16, verse 19, he tells you concerning the rich man and the poor man Lazarus that died. Lazarus went to hell, Sheol, in Abraham's bosom to be comforted, while on the other side, the rich man died and he was tormented. And he could have, and he could think, he could smell, he could taste, he could touch. All five senses were working. He said, I have five brothers at home. Do you think that somebody can go back from this place and tell them about this place of torment? Let's say come here too. And Abraham said, he says, even if somebody died and resurrected, they still would not believe. Jesus Christ did that, and people still do not believe today. And hell's a real place. When Abraham was in the bosom there, in hell, and Jesus came and they put him on the cross. Remember when he was crucified? When he died, those 3 days and three nights, care where he went, he went down to hell. Read the book of 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. He went down to hell. You know what he did? He went down to hell and said to those that were there in Abraham's bosom, pack up, we're leaving. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One cursed him, one blessed him, and the one that blessed him, Jesus said, today you'll be with me, where? In paradise. And Jesus went down there and cleaned up hell where Abraham's bosom was. And when he took those people out and they went to heaven, the Bible says that hell became one major center place for the wicked. Right in the center of the earth today. Right underneath our feet. That's where people go there that do not know Christ. So this person is really bringing out the word to let us know about reality. That he was glad that he did not die. So he says again, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of hell or the grave or Sheol laid a hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. And then what did? I called out upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. That's what I was doing when I was sliding to hit that car. Lord, whatever you want, deliver my soul. And when I hit, that was it. Crazy what happens. My brother was in a motorcycle accident many, many years ago. He up here in Badillo on Azusa Avenue. He was on his chopper. He was going straight. Lady turned right in front of him. He laid down his bike and he hit the car. The handlebars crushed his chest. He was in a coma for 3 weeks. He almost died without Christ. And then he woke up. But he was pronounced dead. I was already a Christian. And we prayed. And many times we don't think that tonight after we leave here, we can leave here on Golden Springs, make a left up here on Grand, get on the freeway, and as you're going off on the off-ramp, all of a sudden this truck comes by and hits you full power and smashes you and you're done. You never know. Or you go home and you're walking down the stairs of your trip, you fall down, hit your head, it's all over. It could happen in such a simple way. You never know. Never know. You could drown. You could choke to death. You can take your last breath and never breathe again. And so in the psalm, he's bringing us to a consciousness about life and death. And how many times we have escaped death since we've been living in this earth. And many more times maybe in the future to come. What did he do? He says he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord implored you, he says, and delivered my soul. And then he said this. Notice here the graciousness of God's dealing here. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is what? Merciful. It's the mercy of God. It wasn't good luck. And it's not bad luck. God's in control. He's in control. I don't believe in good luck. I don't believe in bad luck. I believe in God's sovereign will. He's in control of my life, whatever happens. That's why so many people today go to palm readers, tea leaf readers, astrology. They read every day their little chart, controlled by the stars. You know, it's sad, or they go to white witchcraft or black witchcraft. Every witchcraft is witchcraft. That's a black or white, don't matter. And this is among the Latins, is a lot, among Catholics too. Among the Latins, they're into that palm reading and tea leaf reading and going to, you know, seances and talking. And in Brazil, they have all this stuff. They mix Roman Catholicism with witchcraft and all that stuff. And yet there are two worlds. There is this world that we live in, and then there's a spiritual world that is right presently before us, good and evil. Good angels and bad angels. One third of heaven fell with Satan. Angels. And when you read the book of Revelation, he says there's over 100 billion angels in the throne of God. Imagine that. And two-thirds are good angels and one-third are bad angels. And there's this warfare going on. Remember when Michael in the book of Jude, when Moses died and God's the only one that buried him, and Satan came and started grabbing the body of Moses. We don't know why, but Gabriel was there and Michael was there, and Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee. Leave him alone." He probably wanted to possess the body of Moses to deceive the people of God. But Michael rebuked him. You can read it in the book of Jude. And there he also talks about Enoch coming back with millions of angels. Millions of angels in the second coming of Christ, coming with the church. This is what we're talking about here. And check this out. This is amazing. Verse 6. He says, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought law and he has saved me." The law was a schoolmaster that led me to who? To Jesus Christ. It showed me my sin, that I was a sinner and I needed to repent of my sin and come by faith to Jesus Christ. Verse 7. "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." So here, resting in the Lord is good. Why? Because it happens in salvation. When we come to Jesus Christ, we enter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, chapter 4, we enter into His rest, spiritual rest. When we come to salvation, it's the free gift of God for those who repent. God gives us a new nature, a new life. So it's beautiful. He says, "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling." Notice, he's fully aware of God's deliverance. Are you fully aware of God's deliverance in your life? Everything and anything that happens, you have to be aware of it. Fully, completely. He says what? Notice, "Because I'm going to live, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Notice, I'm going to walk in fellowship with who? With God. He says, "I believe therefore, and I spoke. I am greatly afflicted," he says. "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Notice that. Here he's talking about not only paying vows to God. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What can I give to God for everything he's done to me?" Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians, he speaks about what? Our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We are the most blessed people in the whole world. We are super blessed. Not financially, but spiritually. I'm a billionaire. A billionaire. Because I sit in the heavenly praises in Christ Jesus. I'm resting in Him. Imagine that. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" He says, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You know, he's saying, "What shall I do? I'll call upon Jesus Christ, the Lord. The one that can deliver me, the one that can save me, the one that brings peace to my life when I make peace with God. I will pay my vows," notice, "to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of His saints." Isn't that neat? How beautiful that is? Notice, this also will happen in the tribulation period. Remember what he says? In the middle of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem, sits in the temple, and he says, "I am God," and the Jews freak out. And he kills 2/3 of the Jews, and only 1/3 flee to the city of Petra, and they're hidden away for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. He, in the tribulation period, is going to do what? Those people that did not go in the rapture of the church, and they saw Ezekiel 38 and 39 fulfilled, and they're in the last 7 years of world history, and they're here on the planet Earth. When the Antichrist says there's going to be a one world government, one world military system, one world monetary system, and you got to take the mark of the beast in the back of your right hand or your forehead, those people that will be not only our children and grandchildren, and those people, the mothers and fathers and grandparents that are not saved, but they've seen the witness in your life, and once we are taken, they'll come to believe in Jesus Christ. The only way that they're going to be able to go to heaven is to be beheaded. Read the book of Revelation. You can't get any other way. You have to be beheaded. Because if you take the mark of the beast, you are damned forever. You're done. It's over. Forever. The church will not be here. The church will be in heaven. I love that. Then we're not going to be here for that time. That's going to be a time that is going to be horrible. It's going to be hard. The sun will not shine. The moon will turn into blood red. The stars of the heavens will fall. There'll be two major earthquakes. One shakes the islands and mountains out of their place. The second one, man, no island, no mountain is found on the face of the earth. And then you have these meteorites coming to the earth. And you have hail coming down on the earth at 180 to 200 pounds in weight. That's what the Bible teaches in the tribulation period, in the end of the days. All these things will happen. So it's amazing how Hollywood's picking up and all these things, making movies about it, because they got to read the Bible. And then they got to fantasize it and make movies out of it. And then with these people, they want to put fear in people's hearts. And yet, what the perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to be fearful. We got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already told us what's going to happen. We don't have to go watch a movie. All I got to do is read the Bible. And check this out. This is amazing. Verse 15 again. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vow to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, which means let your yes be yes, your no be no. Make sure that when you promise something to God, you keep what you promise. Remember that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't say, I swear to God. Don't do that. In the world, we did that. We don't do that now as Christians. Our words should be good enough to say, yes, I'm going to do that. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then he says, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, what? Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, he says. Hallelujah. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. Only two verses. You believe that? The shortest one. And this psalm is in reference to the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where we do what? The church comes back at the second coming. He destroys people in Armageddon. He sets up a 45-day judgment. And then he starts what? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Those that are coming out of the tribulation period, that took the mark of the beast, they're out of here. Jew, Gentile that didn't take the mark of the beast, they go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ and repopulate the earth in their bodies. They have human bodies. We have glorified bodies. You see? We're coming back with glorified bodies. And this is going to be the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that at the end of 1,000 years, Christ rules on the earth. Then one more time, let's say now for the last time, he comes up out of the bottomless pit. He goes out and tempts the people of the world that lived on this earth for 1,000 years in human bodies. And the Bible says they turn against God and they follow Satan. And that's when God says enough is enough. And he takes Satan, he throws him into the bottomless pit. He takes him into the lake of fire, Gehenna. And then what he does is he takes and he opens up the books, and the day of judgment comes. where whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist is, where the false prophet is, where one third of the angels that fell with Satan himself are there, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be there alive. And every person starting from the book of Genesis, from Adam and Eve on, all the way through, that never made it into the kingdom of God will be thrown into the lake of fire with hell and death forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible teaches. Look what he says here. He starts out by praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, he says. All you Gentiles, laud him. All you peoples. This is in reference again, Zechariah 14:6. He's talking about the kingdom age that is coming. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. Notice that, Israel. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praising the Lord. What are we going to do for 1,000 years? We're going to be worshiping the Lord. Praising him. Singing with him. It's going to be an incredible time of worship in the kingdom age with the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will be there fully, completely. I love that. And then he goes into Psalm 118, which is now a prophetical psalm again. And here we come to that amazing psalm that it's the last of the Hallel Psalms here. That Jesus, on his way down from the upper room, as he's going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the psalm that he's singing with his disciples. Imagine that. He says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever." He's on the way to the cross, and he's saying that. Imagine that. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever." Notice the repetition. "Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." And then he says, "I called on the Lord in distress." And what happens? Now when you're in distress, if you call upon the Lord, look what he says, "And the Lord answered me and set me on broad place." Isn't that neat? Underline that. And they say you're stressed out or in distress. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can men do to me? If God is for me, who can be against me?" Oh man, I love that. I said, come on. Let's do it. Who cares? If God is for me, who can be against me? What can they do to me? Kill me? Thank the Lord. Man, you're helping the process. I'll be with Jesus Christ. But before I go, I'll get you too. Imagine how cool that is. How the Lord. Notice again. "I call on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and sent me on broad places." He says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can men do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, because of this, I shall see my desire on those who hate me." Wow. Isn't that cool? How many times you get up to that, "Oh, that person hates me." Who cares? Let them hate you. They don't even know where they're going yet. Just light a match in front and say, "Look, see this?" He says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." Oh, underline that. Memorize that one. Don't put your trust in what? In your bank accounts. Don't put your trust in your investments. Don't put your trust in our president. Don't put your trust on anybody. Put your trust in the Lord. Notice that. Men will fail you. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in" what? "In leaders also." And pastors. And assistant pastors and elders and deacons. They will what? They will fail you. I will fail you. You'll fail me. We trust in the Lord. He says, "All nations surround me." This is Jesus now. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Speaking, when everything breaks loose and Jesus Christ destroys them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like beasts. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You push me violently that I may fall, but the Lord help me. And notice again, I mean, who's the one that helps me? It's the Lord all the time. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? This is again in reference to the resurrection and the survival of Israel in the kingdom age as the nations of the world are judged. He says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You see? He's going to chasten you, but he's not going to kill you. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. Isn't that neat? The psalmist here speaking here of the loyalty there is in trusting the Lord. He says, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Jesus said what? That he was the door to the sheepfold. There's only one door to salvation. The door is the sheepfold. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone, Christ, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This is quoted all over the New Testament. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then he says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We sing that song so many times. Save now, Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Speaking of what? The cross of Jesus Christ. Notice that. He has given us light, Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. Verse 28. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and what? I will exalt you. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures for what? Ever. Father, we are so thankful for your mercies, Lord God. For these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us, and in our lives, Jesus.